Good morning. The first reading is from Jeremiah, and it's chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, which can be found on page 782 of the Church Bibles. The Righteous Branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise to David's righteous branch a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In these days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading today can be found on page 1060 in the Church Bibles, and it is from Luke 23:33-43. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, and don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we invite Nikki up to come and speak to us, I'll just a quick prayer. Sovereign Father, we thank you for the word you've put on Nikki's heart for us, and we ask that you open our ears, minds, and hearts and souls to the words that are spoken. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Well, thank you for your warm welcome again this morning. It's really lovely to be with you. Lovely to see some familiar faces, but if we haven't met before, my name's Nikki. I worship at St John's Church in Colchester, but I'm training to be a licensed lay minister. And if everything goes to plan and I finish all my assignments, I should be licensed next July. So busy time. So this Sunday is entitled Christ the King. It's thinking about leadership. I was wondering if you can think of leaders that you admire, or perhaps people whose authority you've come under, whether at church or in a work setting, education. I had been going to mention Ben Stokes as a leader that I admire, but I'm not sure he's quite the right model. I do think there's something about, in some contexts, he really brings out the best in people, but perhaps not just at the moment. My background is as a primary school teacher and head teacher, and when I was deputy, I think of the head that I worked with then. who I admired because she was very focused on doing everything that was about the children. She was really hard to work for. She was a bit of a workaholic. But it's hard to argue when you've got somebody saying, we need to do this because this is right for the children. So I admired her focus. I felt her heart was in the right place. And more generally, I think I came to really admire the late Queen over the years, just for her sense of duty and service, regardless of what else was going on around her, and her sort of steadfastness and steadiness, I think, was something that I really learned to appreciate. I think it's actually quite important to think about what we see good leadership as, authority that really speaks to us. Because I think leadership at the moment for our society can feel a bit of a muddle. Just at the moment, we've got all the feedback from the COVID inquiry and the chaos and lack of leadership in Number 10 at that time. And equally with the current government, makes us feel unsteady when we feel there isn't a clear direction. It makes it hard. We don't have a standard to compare with God's authority, godly leadership. I feel that in society we don't really know what we're looking for. We quite like the idea of strong, charismatic leaders, but then after a while they can seem a bit shallow, or they do something that we don't like and we turn from them. We can set up heroes, sports people, actors. We're very good at building people up and then knocking them down again. And social media influencers who will align themselves with somebody and support them, and then they do something that they don't like and they've turned on them, they've deserted them. I think actually in our Western society we've become quite fickle, quite hard to lead in some ways. And I think Jeremiah might recognise that society. Our reading from Jeremiah this morning from the Old Testament. Here there is a prophet presenting a picture of a people who are fragmented. The description includes words like destroying, scattered, driven away. He reminds us that the Israelites have forgotten their God's people. And Jeremiah very clearly blames the leaders. He rebukes them. He tells them they have not shepherded well. And he prophesies that these leaders themselves will be scattered. And he's looking forward to the Babylonian exile when many of the people of Israel were taken to Babylon. But Jeremiah also prophesies that in the place of these leaders that he so scorns, God is going to send a faithful shepherd, a good leader. And he uses words then like gather, bring them back, fruitful. He will tend his people. And he prophesies, he looks forward to a reign of justice, righteousness. The righteous branch will embody God's faithfulness, this branch of the line of David. Justice and loyalty. He will be called God is our righteousness. This title for Sunday, the last Sunday in the church year, because we start a new church year with Advent next week, the title of Christ the King was first initiated by Pope Pius XI back in 1925. And it was to refocus the church on why we're here as witnesses to God's care, to serve the world as God did, to love all people as our neighbours. Because you see, 1925 was a time of world financial depression, the rise of fascist Mussolini in Italy. He'd been in power for 3 years. Hitler's Nazi party were growing in popularity. The world was being gripped by nationalist, secularist, anti-Semitic, authoritarian fascist dictators. Sounds familiar? And Pope Pius introduces this theme for this Sunday of Christ the King. Christ is the King of the universe. So today, when we look around at atrocities of Hamas, the rubble of Gaza, destruction in Ukraine, and the ongoing discussions which I think really need our prayers, the Sudan, where we're told that the bloodstained earth can be seen from satellites, our unequal society, fear and hatred of the stranger, the foreigner, the asylum seeker, a focus on nationalism, turning in on ourselves. And in leadership, too often greed, pride, selfishness, fear seems to motivate so much of the world. What's in it for me and those I love? Not thinking about those I don't know and I don't love. I think Jeremiah would recognise some of the models of leadership in our world at the moment. So then we come to Luke and Luke's gospel, presenting this picture of a rescuer, a leader, the shepherd that Jeremiah foretells. Who is this rescuer? He's a man hanging on a cross. I find it a bit discombobulating, really, to have that reading from Luke of the crucifixion, just as we're kind of warming up for Christmas, we're looking forward through Advent to Christmas. I feel that Luke is almost presenting us with a picture in the grand reveal, you know, as the curtain is pulled back. And here's this picture of a king who embodies justice and salvation. But it's in a picture of shame, of helpless pain, of being taunted by the crowd as a sham, just as Jeremiah taunts the rulers of his age. A couple of things I really want to pick out from that passage about Luke's description of the crucifixion. Because Luke is the only gospel writer to include the account of Jesus forgiving the soldiers and the crowd. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And also, he's the only gospel writer who tells us the conversation with the robbers. So why does Luke make this particular emphasis? Well, I think the theme of forgiveness is threaded through Luke's gospel. Luke tells us time and again of how Jesus forgives the sins of those he meets and calls on them to repent. Jesus spends so much time in Luke's gospel, particularly with those who are outside of community, and Jesus restores them to community through forgiveness. Jesus is opening the gates of his kingdom to the rabble that surround him, the soldiers, the crowd, as he asks from the cross that his Father forgive them. That theme of forgiveness. Even in that darkest moment, he is praying forgiveness for his accusers. And then that conversation with the robbers, and what I'm going to call the good thief. Because that good thief demonstrates that even in his moment of desperation, he can still recognise God through seeing his own guilt and Jesus' innocence. He sees God's righteousness and justice. And Jesus tells him that therefore he is fit for the kingdom. So it's two dramatic statements of kingship that Luke is presenting us in this picture. The mocking of the soldiers and the onlookers, and the forgiveness that Jesus gives, and the kingdom which the thief or the robber sees. Because what kingdom do we see when we're looking at this man dying on a cross? What is this kingdom like? I think it's quite glib in some ways to say, oh, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Because actually, Luke's reminding us that Jesus was crucified because he was perceived as a king and a threat in his time and his world. But it's a very different kingdom, still a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's a community of radical love, with a king who comes among his people and serves. But it does still present a challenge to the powers and principalities of this world, whether it's the Roman Empire or today. Because what matters is not wealth, power, or success. The kingdom of Jesus, what matters is the least of these, the poor, the oppressed, the destitute, the downcast. And Christ's kingdom doesn't come in a blaze of glory or the destruction of its enemies. That was partly why so many people fell away from Jesus, because they didn't understand that it was a kingdom that comes in love and peace. Do you notice that in Luke's account, the only dialogue, the only conversation that's in there is between Jesus and the good thief? The rest is all about clamour and noise, people shouting, people calling on Jesus to save himself if he's the Messiah, really challenging him. And in all that clamour of many loud voices that characterise our society, equally, it's very rare, I think, these days to get genuine dialogue, a true exchange of words, a seeing eye to eye. And yet the promise that we have in Christ the King Sunday is the same for us as it was for that good thief on the cross. It's that promise of a Christ who cuts through all the noise of the crowd. And even in that dark and desperate moment, as he meets the robber, he meets us also in our broken condition. He comes alongside us as he does with the good thief. And he turns to us when we ask and promises us that yes, truly he will be with us and with him. Because Jesus beckons us with a promise of this different kingdom, this authority, this leadership that begins not in power and majesty, but in that manger in Bethlehem. And in one sense, it ended on Calvary, but in another way, Calvary is the clearest expression of Christ's kingship. He rules not by coercion or force, but by self-giving love. So this Advent, I want to suggest that we need to reflect on Jesus' kingship, his leadership, his authority, so that we can better recognise the character of God's reign and long for it. Otherwise, we're like the mocking soldiers and the baying crowd. To confess Christ as King means that we seek to live as he lived, to give ourselves in service to him, to our fellow humans. And only then can we, with the criminal on the cross, plead, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let's pray. May God forgive us. May Christ renew us, and may the Spirit enable us to grow in Christ's love, mercy, and compassion for all persons and all creation itself. Amen.